Do you know that before I ever preached to you, I preached to myself many times this same message throughout the week? We are in Psalm 23 today. Let's hear God's word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Please bow your heads with me as we ask God to bless His word. Father, we come before You in Your awesome greatness. Lord, open our eyes so that we can grow in our understanding to see how truly great You are. We pray, Lord God, that You would cause our lives to grow more and more, that Jesus would more and more increase in our lives, and that we would decrease. We pray today that You would pour Your Spirit upon us, open our spiritual eyes to see, open our ears to hear. Pray that You would remove distractions. And we pray, Lord God, as You are our good shepherd, our great shepherd, draw our hearts close to You. We ask, Lord God, that You would be exalted and praised today, that we would be humbled. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thought that before we looked at our passage today, I'd like to take a few minutes just to point out one of the ways that God reveals truth about Himself to us. Jesus tells us, we didn't hear this today, but in John chapter 4, Jesus said that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus is teaching that God is spirit. He is eternal. Our minds can't really grasp that. God's never had a beginning. God never will have an end. God is infinite. This means He has no boundaries. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. We as humans are very limited, but God is not limited. He is the Creator. The word holy means, yes, God is morally pure, but it also means that God is set apart. He is unlike us. The prophet Isaiah says that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so Your ways, God, Your thoughts are higher than ours. So in order to reveal Himself to us, God, He speaks down to us like a parent speaks to a child. We don't tell, you know, our kids, our three-year-old astrophysics. We speak down at a level that they can understand. Their books have very simple words, and sometimes we put pictures in those words or in those books. And so God, He speaks like that to us, and He gives us pictures in life to give us examples of Himself, to show us His quality, to show us characteristics of Himself. So I'll give us a few examples. God calls Himself Father. Now, that's for those of you, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, if you have brought your life to Jesus and your sins to Jesus for forgiveness, you lay your life at His feet. God says, I am your Father. Jesus, God, says that He is our husband. We, the bride, the people of God collected, the people of God again who have trusted Jesus, we are the bride. So God, He doesn't only just give us names. What He does is He puts examples in our life. So God has given us fathers. God, for if you're a wife today, God has put husbands in your lives. But if we're honest, even the best of our dads, he was broken, wasn't he? Our dad, he may have tried his best, but we could still look at our dad and we can see that dad has faults, dad's broken, dad is in desperate need of forgiveness, right? Husbands, now wives, I don't want you nodding too much in this, but us husbands, we can be really miserable examples of Jesus. Jesus comes with a sacrificial life. He literally lays down his life for his bride. And we husbands, you know, we're doing good if we can put the toilet seat down or lift it up, right? And we think we pat ourselves on the back. But you know what? When husbands learn how to love their wives, when we start taking those baby steps where we put our wives, her needs above our own, when we start learning how to sacrifice our wants for our wives' good, we start sending pictures out to our wife, to our children, to the people around us. We start showing them this dim reflection of who God is, of what His love looks like worked out in the world. So today, the Holy Spirit, through a man named David, David was Israel's second human king. The reason why I say that is Israel always had a king. Israel's first king was God. But then they wanted to be like the nations of the world. So then God says, okay, I'll give you a guy. And King Saul is the first king. And then comes King David. So King David, he points us to our great Savior God. And to help us understand God more deeply, David, he paints us a picture in Psalm 23 here. He reveals God to be a shepherd. So remember, God, he's speaking in language to help us understand. So we're not supposed to think God's up in the sky and he's got this shepherd's cloak on and he's got his staff. No, God's giving us a picture of himself so that we start seeing qualities of a shepherd and characteristics of a shepherd that are really pointing us to God. But even though God gives us earthly fathers, earthly husbands, and He gives us examples of shepherds, we are never to take the limitations, the weaknesses, the sinfulness of these earthly examples and then attribute those to God. God is perfect. He is holy. He is sinless in all of His ways. And like I said, our earthly examples are just dim reflections of God and His awesome greatness. So if you're here today and you're saying, my dad wasn't just weak, my dad really fumbled the ball, right? My dad abandoned me, my dad abused me, or my husband is just, you know, he's just, that doesn't give us an example then to say, well, I don't need to look to God. No. We look to God first, and God gives us the example of what a true husband is, what a true father is, what a true shepherd is. And then He says, if you've had an earthly father that isn't what he should be, come to me. I will show you. I will love you. I will comfort you. So our shepherd is the one that we heard the prophet Isaiah speak of today, as Pastor Theo read it in chapter 40. This is the one who holds the oceans in His hand. Now again, God doesn't, as a spirit, God doesn't literally have a hand, but He's giving us a mental picture of how absolutely enormous and great He is. Try to just in your mind picture the thousands and thousands of miles of the Pacific and Atlantic Ocean, sometimes miles deep, and God says, yeah, you know what? I hold them in my hand. And we're like, what? And God says, and you know what? I use that same hand to measure the universe. Anyone have an idea? I Googled to see what's the known universe? Well, what's the distance of the known universe? This is just an approximation, but they say that the known universe is approximately 93 billion light years. So, if you don't know what a light year is 9.5 trillion kilometers. So, the universe is 9, and that's the known universe, 93 billion times 5.5 or 9.5 trillion kilometers. And God says, yeah, and I just measure that out with my hand. And as Pastor Theo again read today, and he says, and the stars, which there are hundreds of billions of galaxies with hundreds of billions of stars in them. And God says, and I know each star by name. I've named them, and I know each one. So if you're here today and you're wondering, does God really know me? Am I something that will draw God's attention? God knows you, and He knows you by name. The book of Job says that the universe as we see it, God says, that's just the outer fringes of my garment. So, you know, you look at the very edge of your pants, and you got just that little... God says, yeah, that's the known universe. The stuff that you're looking at is just like, whoa, what is that? God says, that's just the fringes. You haven't seen anything yet. God says that He weighs the mountain ranges, drive through the Rockies. God says, yeah, I take the mountain ranges, the Rockies, the Himalayas. He says, I just weigh those. I carry them around. It's a little basket. Right? He says, the superpower nations that we tremble at, God says, they're nothing to me. The war machines, God says, they're like the dust on the scale. He says, I'm not trembling. He says, they are nothing to me. Less than nothing. That is who our shepherd is. When we hear David talk about the shepherd, and when we are reading David talk about a shepherd, it's good for us to understand that David, I had to Google things. David didn't have to Google what a shepherd was, right? He didn't have to go and read. What is a shepherd? Before David was the king of Israel, he had spent years of his life as a shepherd. David knew that a shepherd, he didn't perform his task at arm's length. It wasn't done at a distance. The shepherd lives with the flock. The shepherd walks with his sheep. He rests with his sheep. He leads his sheep. His sheep are totally dependent on him for their lives, for food, for water, for protection. Protection from things outside of themselves, like predators, but protection from themselves, from injury and from sickness. Now, as David says, the Lord is our shepherd. What he's also telling us is that we're the sheep. Now, remember, David, he worked with sheep for a lot of years. So if you think that David is sort of giving you a compliment, saying, you know, you're sheep, you're cuddly, and you're like a cotton ball, and you're all nice and white, you need to get that out of your head. David knew sheep weren't the brightest animal on the farm. Always wandering off, no sense of danger, no defense skills whatsoever. Sheep have no forethought. While they're searching for food, sheep will crawl up into the most dangerous, precarious, rocky crags, and then they'll eat the little tuft of grass, and then they're stuck. They don't know what to do. And they won't wait to be rescued. They will plunge to their hurt or to their death. So you're like, wow, quite the compliments, Lord. We're because God's saying through David, that's you. Sin and rebellion in our hearts against God, it runs deep. If we're honest, if God starts opening our eyes to see, think about how self-focused and self-centered we are. Think about how little we go through our daily lives and the choices and our thoughts and our words. How often am I thinking, what am I doing today? What am I thinking today that's going to affect me 10 years from now? Now, we might have some real type A's. I've done that. And you're like, wow, how about 50 years? How about 1,000 years from now? Now, someone's like, 1,000 years? Who's going to do that? If you have a mind that's set that I am going to live for eternity and what I do today will affect me for eternity, see, then we can start seeing we are a little bit like sheep. We are a little bit short-sighted. We repeatedly walk into the same destructive habits in our relationships. We repeatedly use the same destructive words with each other that we know causes hurt. So I'm going to ask a question here. Raise your hand If anyone has said something to you, or you've heard them say about you, and it really hurts you, raise your hand if that's happened to you. I won't ask you to raise your hand this time. But isn't it funny how you know how much it hurts? Like whoever said sticks and stones will break, you know, but words will never hurt me. It's just like, that dude must have lived in a monastery with, you know, where everyone had a vow of silence, because words can really hurt us bad. So why is it that I know how bad words can be when someone says to me, you're good for nothing and you're useless and you... And yet, I'll find myself where I can be using words in hurtful ways. You ever notice that when you, if you're going to speak about someone else, how we'll like, we get the, hey, did you hear? And we're whispering. We know what's wrong. Like, why are you whispering it if you shouldn't be saying it? But why do we do that? Why do we use our words to continue to hurt and to tear down? Or how about this one? Have you ever been in a situation where you've done wrong and you know that you should come and say, you know what, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, and yet we don't? At those times, we hold our tongues when we should be saying it. Or, I love you, and I'm really proud of you. And yet, pride causes us to keep... See, what I want us to see is, we are a lot like sheep. We have these destructive patterns in our life that we keep going on and on. So, one more question for you guys. How many here have done something or said something that was wrong, and you did it in the full light of knowing it was wrong? Raise your hand. Everyone else is a liar. Like it's, I'm not kidding. Like unless you just, well, I don't want to raise my hand at church. But you know what? And that wasn't like if someone says Dale wins when you're like, well, you know, I can remember back in 1990. It's like, forget it. It's like, no, we go through these struggles often. We do. We if you don't, just pray, Lord, open my eyes more. Because these are struggles that we go through often. And what that teaches us is you don't need God, just the teacher, or God the advisor. We need God who is Savior. We need God who is Shepherd, one who is going to pursue us. One, when He finds us wandering off again, is going to lovingly take hold of us and carry us in the direction that we are going to go to, or we need to go. So with this in mind, let's look at our passage. Verse 1 and 2. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or another way to say that is, I shall not be in want, because He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Or another way of saying that is beside the waters of rest. What David is saying is, God is our provider. God is the one who has created all things. God, in Psalm 104, God says that He, by His Spirit, is working in the world He created. He causes the grass to grow. Now, you know what we've been conditioned? Natural laws, you know, the grass just grows and the water just flows and the sun just comes up. God shows us, you know what? If that's what you're thinking, I am actually working in and through everything I've created. The grass grows because I am causing it to grow. If something dies, God says, that's me pulling my spirit away. I am the one who caused the universe to go through its motions. Everything happens. Now, our minds might be saying, how in the world could anyone do that? Like, there's so many things going on. Are you trying to tell me that the ants moving and the birds flying and all these things, God's... Yeah. I'm trying to tell you, that is how absolutely mind-boggling God is in His greatness. He is working in and through everything. So the food that you eat, the reason why we like to pray and give thanks for our food, is God is the one who literally, He is providing the food. God doesn't need food. As Spirit, He doesn't need water. He doesn't need food. So when He gives it to us, He's saying, I love you. This is a gift from me to you. I want to serve you. I am giving this to you because I am blessing you. God gives us all of these things. They are instruments in His hand to give us strength, to give us healing, and to give us a life that we can sustain life. Now, it's thought that David, he wrote Psalm 23 later on in his years. So some might say, well, it's pretty easy then for David. He's the king. He's living in abundance. So it's easy for David to say, yeah, I shall not be in want. Well, he's the king. He's got everything he wants. But David's thinking back. He's thinking back through the years that if you haven't read these stories, I encourage you, go into the Old Testament and read the stories. But there was times when David first became king, or when he first was anointed king, the first king of Israel, he was jealous of David. He hated David. And he hunted David down for 13 years. David was fleeing from his life. David was lacking. David needed bread. There was times where he had to go and beg for bread from a man named Nabal. He had to go to the tabernacle to basically, again, beg bread. So David had times that he was, had very little. He was times of lack. So then how can David say, I shall not be in want? David knew that he was seeing things from a very limited point of view. I heard one man say this week, he says, if you took all of human history and you made it into a 2-hour movie, he says, the life, your life that you live, is probably going to be around a second long. So now imagine us living a second, saying to the guy who made the movie, who knew the whole movie, here, I want to debate with you now how about this movie. You're like, you've seen 1 second of it. Like, you want to debate with me the movie. And so when we start taking and looking, thinking, why is God allowing me to go through these struggles in my life? Maybe God's breaking his promises. God's not breaking his promises. God knows when you step into eternity, God's promises don't end in eternity. God's promises are fulfilled and completed in eternity. When we step into eternity, we are going to look back at these short lives that we live, and it's just going to be this small little blip. And we're going to look at these little times that we've gone through struggles and these little times that we think that we are in lack, and it's just going to be like mere blinks. God's going to say, I hope you aren't judging me according to this short little time period here. He says, there is just unending ages where I am going to show you my blessings and my glory. There will be time when we go to glory, there will be never a time where you'll be wanting for rest, you'll be wanting for food, you'll be wanting for drink. And the short times we have in this life, do not compare God's promises, his eternal promises, with the short little blips of here and now. So David goes on. He says that God, the shepherd, restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So how does the shepherd restore our souls? If you look at life through eyes that this is just normal, then you're going to have a hard time with this. Because the Bible says that when God created man, he put a first man and first woman on the earth. When Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered into the human race. When you see the brokenness in mankind, that brokenness is our sin nature. This sin nature has caused us to run from God. The Bible says, I lived 25 years of my life and I was physically alive, and the Bible says, spiritually, I was dead. So I could move around. So what did this spiritual death do? The spiritual death caused me to think that I was the boss. I was the Lord. I was indifferent to the things of God. I thought that I was going to make up my own rules, my own regulations. I didn't have to submit to anyone else. I lived my life the way I wanted. And God's word says, in that condition, apart from God's mercy, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are alienated or separated from God. And we were helpless and defenseless against spiritual forces of wickedness, against our own sinful desires. So how did God restore our souls? I know for some, this is an old, old story, but I hope the old, old story is always a glorious story. Because it's the best news. My first pastor said, you are never going to hear better news than this. This is the greatest news there is. John 10, we are told that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. God loves you so much. The shepherd loves us so much. The Lord Jesus sacrificed his life so that we, his wayward, stupid, and rebellious sheep, could be rescued and we could have our souls restored. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, have we all heard what the great exchange is? Martin Luther called it the great exchange. What the great exchange is when by faith I come to Jesus and I trust in Jesus, God, Jesus says, I will take your sin and I will take your death and I will put it on me and I'm going to give you my righteousness, my perfection, my eternal life, and I am going to put it on you. But the story doesn't end there. That's how Jesus restores our soul. Then Jesus, by his Spirit, enters into our lives. He gives us new hearts and he begins to work in us. In our thoughts, he begins to work in us, in our actions, and he starts leading us on the path of righteousness. Now, this is a path that we're going to live for our whole lives. And there's going to be times where you're going to be climbing the mountains and it's like, woohoo, I'm rocking it, right? And then you're going to crumble and stumble, and God in his love and his mercy is going to pick you up and he's going to wipe you off and he's going to go, okay, let's go. We're going to go and do this again. Now, David knew from personal experience that the paths of righteousness in which the righteous shepherd led, they weren't always level, they weren't always well lit, easy going. At times, they were jagged and dark, filled with danger on every side. David was faced with enemies and death throughout his whole life. So, remember, if you've read the story when right before David is going to fight the giant Goliath, who, if you're here today, and hey, I'm 6'3", and hey, I'm 6'5", 6'6", where's Damien? There you are. So imagine Damien and Goliath, depending on whether you're going to have the whatever measurements, there's different measurements. Goliath's anywhere from 9 to 11 feet tall. So now, Damien's short compared to a guy who's 11 feet tall. And David, he goes to fight Goliath. And one of the things when he says, hey, I can go fight this guy. When I was a shepherd, there's times where bears or lions would come in to try to take the sheep. And I would have to fight them for my sheep. So David, he was confronted with lions, and he was confronted with bears, he was confronted with giants. He's again confronted with this king who was so envious and hated him that he hunted him down for years of his life. David was confronted with the person that you guys struggle with the most. Do you know who causes you most trouble in your life? You better not say me. Because I'm who causes me the most trouble, but the person who causes you most trouble is the person you look at in the mirror every day. And so we see David struggled with this as well. And yet, in the times where David saw that life was most dangerous, most life-threatening, he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. David knew that he wasn't alone. David walked by faith. He didn't walk by the things he saw. He walked by God's promises. God says, I am with you. I will not leave you. We have our own lions, don't we? Your own bears. I can guarantee you that each person in this room has their own internal struggles. They have people around that may not like you, and people who make your life miserable. We need to be as David in this sense, where we trust that God's promising, you don't have to do this on your own. You don't have to fight this battle on your own. Come to me. I will give you strength. David ends this psalm by reminding his soul that God's goodness, God's mercy, God's providing, his protecting is not something of the past. God's grace is for today. God's grace is for the future. God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And Jesus says, if you are weary and you have burdens, he says, bring them to me. He says, I will give you rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy, my load is light. Do we all know what a yoke is? It's, imagine like the McDonald's sign, but it was made of wood, and they used to put it on two oxen. And one ox was big and mature, and he knew what to do. And so they would put it on the big ox, and then they would take a less experienced, younger ox, and they would put the other. And most of the weight would rest on the mature, big ox, and he would begin to teach the young ox. The farmer, the mature ox, he would listen to the farmer's pull, right? And the young one would learn. And this is what Jesus is saying. He says, if you have struggles, if you have burdens in your life, he says, bring them to me. But then once you bring them to me, then I'm going to start steering. You're not going to be steering yourself. I will begin steering you. But I have way better vision. I have way more wisdom than you to begin leading you and guiding you where you should go. So how do we know that Jesus really cares for us? How do we know that Jesus really is seeking our ultimate good? Because as we heard already, our great shepherd was willing not just to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as David said of the shepherd. Jesus was willing to walk through the valley of death for us. David is a shepherd. When he saw a lion and the lion had one of his sheep in his mouth, David was willing to risk his life to go and fight for that sheep, to get the sheep from the mouth of a lion. But Jesus, our great shepherd, he didn't just risk his life. Remember he says, I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take my life again. No one takes my life from me. No one's taking it from me. I'm giving it up of my own accord. I'm giving it up because I love those who I'm coming to rescue. And so Jesus was willing to pull us as his sheep out of the lion's mouth, out of Satan's mouth, and pull us out, and was willing to replace us with himself. So that when death swallowed him at the very same time, he swallowed and conquered death and set us free. But he didn't stay dead. He says, and I have power to take my life again. Jesus rose from the grave, and that is our certainty that your sins are forgiven and there is eternal hope and there is strength and comfort in our lives now. So how can we bring this home? What can we take home today? Well, I've got a couple applications. The first is, if you're here today and you have never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have not cast your sins and your cares upon Him, or if you're here today and you've wandered in your heart and in your life from God, the Good Shepherd today, He's calling you to come to Him. He says, don't trust in your weakness. Don't trust in your brokenness. Don't trust in your imperfection. You know what religion is? Religion is us trying to, we keep offering up to God this imperfection because we know it's just not good enough. We keep offering it. We're hoping it's somehow going to be perfect. Christianity is God Himself comes and He lives that perfect life. And He says, you can't earn this. It's a free gift. I love you. Take it. Take it. Jesus says his sheep hear his voice, a voice of a stranger they won't follow. I encourage you today, make a conscious decision to follow the shepherd's voice. Read the Bible to know who God is, as God reveals himself, not as you want him to be. Because in the end, we're not going to stand before God and God's going to say, So, Andrew, who did you think I was? Well, Lord, you're this, this, and... Okay, that's who I am. That doesn't work with anything else. God's like, no, this is who I am. This is who I reveal myself to be. And now God says, my sheep will hear my voice. We know the Lord through His Word. Read the Bible to obey. You know what we do as Christians? We read the Bible oftentimes to acquire more knowledge. And then we get puffed up and we get proud. Read the Bible so when God tells you to do something, we, by God's grace, can do it. And if you find yourself in a place where you're, you know, I'm not encouraging you, if you find a commandment, then you just by sheer raw willpower do it. No! Call out to the Good Shepherd. Lord, one of the Psalms, one of the prayers of the Psalms, Lord, make me walk in the path of your commandment. Lord, incline my heart. Move my heart toward your truth, toward living according to you. What we're doing when we're saying that to God is, Lord, I know I'm weak. I need you to give me strength. I need you to change me. I need you to make me to be the person that you want me to be. And lastly, often it's very easy for us who are following our Heavenly Shepherd to begin to wonder, does God really love me? Does He really care for me? Because my life looks pretty hard. It's pretty difficult. It's broken. The struggles and the hardships just seem to go on. And these new chapters open up. My encouragement to you is remember, we're sheep. Don't trust in your own understanding. You know what the one thing is? I have a dog. His name's Buddy. And there's times where Buddy, he just stinks. You know? And it's funny because I can tolerate it way longer than Benita. But Benita's like, he stinks. And you know what? So I take Buddy to go and bath him, or Rachel does. And it's, you've got warm water, and you just, like, he's acting like you're going to kill him. But you know, I feed him. I give him water every day. And all of a sudden, you know, he's had this bath before, and it's just like his back's hunched over. He's just like, he's going to drown me. It's like, what are you doing? But that's what we are, right? We go through struggles in life, and God, He's brought us through past struggles, and God tells us, I'm using struggles to help strengthen you. But whenever we go through them, it's just like, God doesn't love me anymore. God hates me. You know what happens when we have ongoing success? Pretty good. I don't know, these people struggle so much. I sure don't struggle. I do my devotions every day and I pray all the time. Right? You're like, wow, I wish I was you. Right? Good for you. But God hates pride. And God says, I will humble the proud. If you're proud, God promises, I will humble you. And so God in His mercy allows hardships to come, struggles to come, and these struggles are to humble us and to bring us closer to Him. Hebrews chapter 12, I was going to read it, but I'll just give us a breakdown of it. Hebrews 12, God says, I'm your Father. If you are trusting in my Son, I am your Father. And as my children, one of the signs that you'll know my children is when you act up, I'm going to either give you a timeout or I'm going to whoop you. Right? Because if I'm at a restaurant and someone else's kids, like, I'm not like, well, I've had enough of this, right? Go and grab their kids and boom, boom, boom. They're like, there. Right? Because they're not mine. But your kids, when their kids are little and they're acting up, you're like, hey, do we need to go to the bathroom? Nope, I'm okay now. You know, it's just like, okay, you know. But it's, you're not doing it because, you know, I'm going to show you wrath and I'm going to... No, you're doing it because you're teaching your kids, if there's these bad consequences, I need to show you that bad consequences lead to, like, they lead, bad actions lead to bad endings. So in love, we discipline our children, however you're going to discipline, but you discipline them to lead them in the paths of truth and goodness, but you do it for their good. Right? You know what one of the most terrifying expressions of God's wrath is in this life? It's not earthquakes and we've got tsunamis. Like, we look at that and, wow, look at that wrath. I believe one of the most terrifying expressions of God's wrath in this life is someone who says to God, beat it! Leave me alone! I don't need you. I don't want you. And God says, okay. That's terrifying. But I will tell you today, if you're trusting in Jesus, if you're one of God's children, He will never say that to you.
You might have those little hissy fit attitudes, and your father will continue to pursue you, and he will continue. He will not let you be content in sin. He will not let you be content in rebellion. You may have periods where you fight through it, and your father will lovingly discipline you to bring you good, and to bring you back to himself. And one other thing, and I do want us to turn here, if you brought your Bibles today, because sometimes what I've just said is sometimes God will discipline you as his children because you've done wrong. Does everyone know here what preventative medicine is? I know some do. What a lot of people's view of medicine is I'm going to eat how I want, and I'm going to drink how I want, and I'm going to burn the candle at both ends, and I'm going to do whatever I want, and then all of a sudden your life starts breaking down and you go to the doctor, and usually he's, oh, you've got high blood pressure, here, take these pills. Oh, you need sleep, here, take these pills. Here, preventative medicine is, I don't want to go see the doctor, so I'm going to drink lots of water, I'm going to get fresh air, I'm going to make sure I get lots of exercise, I'm going to eat foods that are going to encourage and build me up, and that's preventative medicine. And God, there are times in our lives that God's going to bring struggles and hardships in your life, not because you have sinned, but remember, he knows that pride, we're all prone to pride, pride is so, it so easily grows in our heart, and there's going to be times where God, he's given you great gifts. And he's given you great abilities. So he's going to allow life or going to plan hardship to come in your life to prevent you from becoming proud or being sinful. So turn here with me and then we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As you're turning there, the Apostle Paul is talking about it. If you're wondering if you're on the same spiritual level as Paul, you're not. Right? The guy wrote half the Bible, and he tells us in the first part of chapter 12 that there's this guy I know, whether in the body or I don't know the body. It's like it's Paul. He's talking about himself. He's just not saying it. But this guy was ushered up into the third heaven. So Paul went to heaven, and when he came back, he says, you know, it's unlawful for me to say anything of what goes on in heaven. Always makes me wonder when other people say they died and went to heaven and they come back and they write books of what went on in heaven and the guy who wrote half the Bible says, yeah, I went to heaven and when I came back, I wasn't allowed to tell you anything. It's unlawful. I'm like, oh, okay. That's allows me to look at all these other books in a different light. So anyhow, Paul is used to plant churches throughout the Roman Empire. God uses him to write half the Bible. This man, Paul, he was the Navy SEAL elite of the elite. And so listen to what Paul says after he shares that this is what the gifts God's given him. Verse 7. If you write in your Bible, circle some of these things. Paul says in verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul doesn't say, so because I was conceited and arrogant and so puffed up. No. So, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that God had given to him, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this. So Paul's crying out, Lord, please take this away. We don't know what it is for sure. Please, please help me, please help me. And God answers and says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul saw preventative medicine. It wasn't like, God, he put all these hard things in my life because he hates me. It's like, no, God loves you and he hates pride. And he wants to dwell with the humble and the lowly and the contrite. So he will make life difficult to make us humble so that we draw close to him in his strength. Does that make sense? Throughout our lives, our loving shepherd will bring us into seasons where our pride and our self-sufficiency are going to be shattered. We are forced to fight upon our knees, crying up to heaven for God's mercy, God's strength, and for our heavenly shepherd's guidance. Please bow your head. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how much you love us. We pray, Lord God, that you would humble us of our pride. We pray, Lord God, that you would cause our eyes to be able to see your hand working in our lives when struggles come, when hardships come, when sickness and opposition and persecution come. Teach us to see, Lord, that you are drawing us close to you. Teach us, Lord, to cling to you and to trust you. Lord, cause us to trust in your greatness and in your love and in your mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.